Let's return to Psalm 105 and sing verses 13 through 18, which is the next five stanzas. 105, verses 13 through 18. Chapter 1, and we will read verses 1 through 16, 1 through 17. Romans 1, verses 1 through 17. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you the same spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come to you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. This is the word of God. May he bless it to our hearts this evening.
So last time that...
We saw last time that in the book of Romans, Paul writes the message of the Christian faith. The church in Rome was a little band of God's people right in the middle of the center of the world in that grand city of Rome. And Paul, who had often desired to go to Rome, but who was not able to go yet to preach the gospel to God's people there, wrote down in this book by inspiration the message of the Christian faith that there might be on file in that church, in that great city, the message of the Christian faith. And Paul refers to that message, as we saw last time, in chapter 1, verse 1, as the gospel of God. The main meaning of that word gospel is the message. The message of God, the message of the Christian faith that God would have his people to know. And the message of the Christian faith is nothing less than Jesus Christ. This was the gospel of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It is the message of who Jesus is, as regards the seed of David, made of the seed of David according to the flesh, but with regard to the Spirit of holiness, to declared to be the Son of God with power. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is God with us, God with man, the great Emmanuel, God's Son, our Lord. That message of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done, was good news for the Romans, and it is good news for us. That's the other meaning of that word, gospel. It is a message, but it is a good message. It is a happy message. It is a message that brings God's people great joy. For us who are sinners and who cannot deliver ourselves, here is the message of the Christian faith, which is the very message of God himself, Jesus Christ, as the Savior of his people. That message was given by God to the Apostle Paul for the Apostle Paul to bring to the Gentiles. That's what Paul emphasizes in the text before us today. He's still talking about the message of the gospel. Verse 15, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. But Paul now approaches this message from the point of view as this treasure, as this portion that had been given unto Paul, committed unto him, graciously entrusted to him, that he might bring that gospel to the Gentiles. And he describes the entrusting of that gospel to him in striking language. He describes it in the text as being a debtor to the Gentiles. Verse 14, I am debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. And that truth, that Paul was a gospel debtor to the Gentiles to bring the gospel to them, is of great comfort to the Church of Jesus Christ, great comfort to his people, wherever God has put us over the length and breadth of the earth, because it is the good news that God comes to us who are helpless to do the absolutely impossible thing for man of saving the Gentiles, saving sinners, such as us, saving those who cannot save ourselves, and building his church of such as us. That's the good news of the text before us this morning. Let's consider that text then, under the theme, Gospel Debtor to the Gentiles, capturing that striking language that Paul uses, gospel debtor to the Gentiles. In the first place, consider the meaning. In the second place, consider the effect. And in the third place, consider the purpose. Gospel debtor to the Gentiles, the meaning, the effect, and the purpose. Paul says in the text that he is a debtor to the Gentiles. He describes different classes of people. He describes Greeks and barbarians. The way we might put that is this, the civilized and the uncivilized. He describes the wise and the unwise. We might describe that this way, the educated and the uneducated. But Paul is talking about Gentiles, as is evident from the immediate context, that Paul desired to go to Rome that I might have some fruit among you also, verse 13, even as among other Gentiles. And then Paul says, I am a debtor to the Gentiles, to the civilized Gentiles and the uncivilized Gentiles, to the educated Gentiles and to the uneducated Gentiles. I am a debtor to the Gentiles, and so am ready, as much as in me is, to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. When Paul brings up this idea of being a debtor to the Gentiles, including the Gentiles at Rome, he is calling attention to a wonderful miracle that God had worked in the city of Rome. And that wonderful miracle was the salvation of Gentiles. Rome was the city of Gentiles. There were Jews who had made their way to Rome for different reasons. But Rome was a city of Gentiles, was in the promise. And that's what faith is in the New Testament too. Faith is in the promise. That promise is someone. That promise is Jesus Christ. All the promises of God in Him are yea and amen. These Gentiles, therefore, believing the promise, believed in Jesus Christ. Verse 5, obedience to the faith among all nations. Verse 8, your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. And verse 12, by the mutual faith, both of you and me. These Gentiles believed the promise of God. And that's such a wonder, because the promise, according to its form in the Old Testament, had not been for Gentiles. The promise was to Abraham and to Abraham's seed. The promise was to Isaac and to Isaac's seed and to Jacob's seed. The promise through the Old Testament had been for the descendants of Abraham. But here we find these Gentiles in Rome believing. They believe that promise. They hold that promise as of God's people. What was that Old Testament mindset of Israel? That Old Testament mindset, in order to emphasize what a wonder it is that this is true of the Gentiles. Who in the world are you Gentiles? You're not the seed of Abraham. You're not Israel. But you are called to be saints. You are the called of God, brought unto Him, separated unto Him, to be His very people. Paul is calling attention to the miracle of the salvation of the Gentiles. And it's such a miracle because it was impossible for the Gentiles to be saved. It was impossible for the promise to be theirs from a human point of view, from the point of view of man. It was absolutely impossible that they believe that promise. It wasn't for them. It was impossible that they be separated unto God. Separation unto God wasn't for them. They were not Jews. And it was so utterly impossible, because there was nothing whatsoever that a Gentile could do to make himself into a Jew. There were those Gentiles who converted to the Jewish faith. There were Gentiles who believed that Jehovah was the true God and all the gods of the pagan nations were false gods. There were Gentiles even who were circumcised as a sign that they believed that Jehovah God was the true God. But even then, those Gentiles could not make themselves Jews. And even in the temple in Jesus' day, there was a special court for the Gentiles that they could not go past into the further innermost courts of the temple. There was nothing a Gentile could do to make himself a Jew, which means it was literally written into his DNA that it was impossible for him to be of the people of God. Utterly impossible from the point of view of man. And now here's what God did for those Gentiles in Rome. He came to those Gentiles and he saved them. He gave them faith in the promise, who is Jesus Christ, and separated them to himself, so that now those who could not be saved and who could not be part of the people of God are saved and are part of the people of God. It was a miracle of God's divine sovereignty. And it was a miracle that God worked through Jesus Christ and through this gospel. Paul emphasizes that this miracle of the Gentiles' salvation was a miracle in Christ, and that in Christ they were saved. Verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. And then again in verse 12, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Well, who is it that Paul believed in but Jesus Christ? And then again, verse 8, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. God had come to these Gentiles and had done the impossible for them by bringing them according to his own good pleasure and his eternal decree into his fellowship, making them part of his people, giving to them salvation from sin and death through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This miracle of the salvation of the Gentiles, the fact that it's a miracle, is also the answer to the question, why did God in the Old Testament only save Jews, with the exception here and there that proved the rule that salvation was only for the Jews? And why did God wait until Jesus Christ to bring in the Gentiles into salvation and into the church? The answer to the question why God did that, aside from the fact that God does what he pleases, that his ways are higher than our ways, that he works all things according to his good pleasure, the answer beside that is this: God did it that way to prove, to demonstrate and show that salvation is always a miracle. It's always divine. Salvation is always of God and is not of man. The Gentiles couldn't do anything to make themselves worthy. They could not do anything to bring themselves in. It was impossible. But God did the impossible. God came to those who were powerless to save themselves, and he saved them. And that's the good news of the gospel for the church of Jesus Christ always. That's what salvation always is for us Gentiles. For us who are not of the seed of Abraham according to the flesh, but who are of the seed of Abraham according to the Spirit and by faith and by the good pleasure of God and the divine work of God. It is a message for us Gentiles that God does the miracle of salvation. God, through Jesus Christ, takes his people to himself. God takes the unworthy and brings them in through Jesus Christ, the worthy. God takes the unrighteous, you and me, and brings us in through Jesus Christ, the righteous. God saves, and God alone saves. And now Paul, calling attention to this wonder of the salvation of the Gentiles, says that he is a debtor to them. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise, even as other Gentiles, verse 13, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. When Paul uses that striking word debtor, he means that God has given to Paul this commission that Paul must go to Gentiles and preach the gospel to Gentiles. That's a striking thing. Not only did God save a few Gentiles in those early days, but he sent Paul, laying upon him this apostleship, making him by that apostleship a debtor to God to go to the Gentiles and bring the gospel to those Gentiles. It's as if God took this message, this lovely message about which Paul is writing in Romans, this message concerning Jesus Christ, his Son, our Lord, and handed that message as a package to the Apostle Paul, and written on the front of that package was, to the Gentiles. So that now this wonder of Jesus Christ and who he is and what he does must be brought to the Gentiles, that they might too know the wonder of salvation in Christ. This package of the gospel that God gave to Paul and commissioned him to bring to the Gentiles was given to Paul not because of any earthly trait in the Gentiles. The Gentiles are no more desirable to be the people of God than the Jews are. When Paul says he's a debtor to the Gentiles, he does not mean this. The Gentiles distinguished themselves so that now I am a debtor to bring the gospel to them as they stand out from all other men. No, not at all. Paul indicates that there's no distinction among these men. There's nothing in them that makes them stand out. He says in verse 14, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. The Greeks there refer to those who were known to be cultured. It doesn't mean, first of all, someone who is racially a Greek, someone who can trace their ancestry to some Greek ancestor, but it means those who are cultured. The Greek culture was known over the whole world to be a refined culture, with all of its mythology and all of its artwork and all of its idolatry too. It was a refined culture, so that the Greeks here are the cultured ones. The barbarians are those who don't even know how to talk. The word barbarian, both in our language and in the Greek language here, is meant to mimic the unintelligible speech of these people. Barbarians. The idea is the cultured people, the Greeks, and the uncultured people, the barbarians. Or the wise and the unwise. The wise in our day we could understand as those who were educated, and the unwise as those who were uneducated or considered uneducated. Paul here is saying there's nothing in men that distinguishes them, but I am a debtor to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, to those who according to the flesh cannot be saved, but whom according to God's good pleasure are saved. When Paul says that he is a debtor, he does not mean either that he's under bondage. He does not mean that this is a prison for him, and that he's lying under this law as under some great burden, so that no matter what he does in his life, he cannot escape this debt of having to preach to the Gentiles. That's not at all Paul's meaning. Throughout the chapter so far, Paul has shown that this is a privilege, a marvelous privilege. In fact, it is a gift of God's grace to him. When God handed that gospel to Paul and said, bring this gospel to the Gentiles, that was a privilege that Paul didn't deserve. First of all, that he himself would know this gospel. This man who had been a persecutor of the church, he knows the gospel. He's saved by this gospel. He knows Jesus Christ. But then the privilege was doubled in that he himself not only knew it, but may bring this gospel to others, other sinners, other Gentiles. Paul emphasizes throughout the privilege of having this gospel given him to the Gentiles. Verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Oh, how blessed to be a servant of Christ. That's not slavery. That's not hard bondage. That's freedom. It's real servitude. We serve Christ, but that's freedom to serve him. Called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. You can hear the privilege in Paul's voice as he writes this. Or verse 5, by whom, Jesus Christ, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. This grace we have received to be the sent ones, to bring this gospel to the Gentiles, is indeed a mercy of God to us. Paul calls himself a debtor, a gospel debtor, to bring the gospel, not in order to indicate bondage, but in order by a figure of speech to emphasize the privilege of bringing that gospel, the urgency of bringing that gospel and the priority of bringing that gospel. Consider, after all, what a debtor is. How does debt work? When a man is a debtor to another, then whatever that man receives goes first of all to paying down his benefactor, so that first of all he pays his debts. The man doesn't go into debt and then receive something and use what he receives to go further into debt. But the debtor rather gives priority to paying down the debt. There's a certain urgency to the paying down of that debt. Paul uses this figure of speech, this metaphor of being a debtor to the Gentiles, to emphasize that priority and that urgency of bringing the gospel. It's almost as if Paul is saying, as soon as I hear the gospel, I have to bring it to you. I have to. There's an urgency to it. There's a priority to it. That gospel, almost one could say, isn't even first of all for me, but it's given to me first of all that I can give it to you. This is the idea of being a debtor to the Greeks and the barbarians. God gives the apostle the privilege of bringing that gospel. And that's the privilege that Paul gives, or that God rather gives to his church. It is the privilege of bringing that gospel, declaring that gospel. And what makes it such a privilege is that the church herself is not worthy of that gospel. It is the grace of God that gives the gospel to the church. The church doesn't distinguish herself. The gospel is distinguished. Jesus Christ in that gospel is distinguished. And now God gives that gospel to the church, that the church might proclaim that gospel wherever God will send it. Paul uses that striking language of being a gospel debtor to the Gentiles in order to emphasize the privilege and the grace of God in giving this good news to his church. That gift of the gospel had an effect on the Apostle Paul. It had a profound effect on the Apostle Paul. Paul speaks of that effect throughout the context of our text. He says in verse 8, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world, is filled to overflowing with gratitude, thanking God for what he's done for these Gentiles. The effect upon the Apostle Paul was that Paul, without ceasing, prayed for these Gentiles, verse 9, making request, verse 10, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Paul had to see them. He had to go to Rome. That's the effect of the gospel upon him, the gospel to the Gentiles. I have to give it to you. I have to preach to you. I have to proclaim this gospel. This gospel has filled me up and it overflows me so that I want to come. And verse 12, be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. And verse 11, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end ye may be established. And Paul reports in verse 13 that he desired to go to them, sought to go to them, made plans to go to them, but was let or prevented hitherto. But he desired to go to them that he might bring this gospel, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. And Paul here, as the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, represents the church. That gospel that God gives to the church has an effect on the church, the way it had an effect on the apostle Paul. And the effect that that gospel has on the church is that the church desires to bring that gospel. That's not because the members of the church are so kind. It's not because the members of the church have such a heart for everyone around them. But it's because the gospel is this kind of a power. The gospel is this kind of a message that when God gives that gospel, it overflows out of the church. The church can't keep quiet about that gospel. That's all the church has in the end, is that gospel. What strength does she have in this world? What power, what numbers, what might does the true church of Jesus Christ have in this world? She has nothing, but she has the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when that gospel is given to her and saves her and delivers her, then the effect upon the church is that she needs to speak that gospel, has to proclaim that gospel. It's the fruit of the gospel being given to the church, that the church must proclaim it. And that means, just as in the Apostle Paul, that in the church there is this longing to bring the gospel. Paul speaks of that longing in verse 11. I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That longing in him was a willingness to give everything that he had for the sake of bringing that gospel. Verse 15, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you. What will it require of me to preach the gospel to you? Well, what would it require of Paul? It would require imprisonment. It would require false charges. It would require shipwreck. It would require persecution. It would require being imprisoned for Paul to go and preach the gospel. He didn't know all that yet at the time. But it would require all of this for the Apostle Paul. As much as is in me, as much as I have, as much as belongs to me is yours, that I might preach the gospel to you also. That's the effect that the gospel has on the church, so that the church has this longing that whatever is hers belongs to other Gentiles and others to whom the Lord might in his good pleasure send the gospel. That's a comfort to the church of Jesus Christ too, when we see that there might be some burden in bringing the gospel. The church's mentality, when that gospel has been given her, is that it's not a burden. It's the longing of the church, the earnest longing of the church, so that as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel, says the Church of Jesus Christ. She can't help it. How can she help it? Because she knows what that gospel has done to her, what it has given her, the liberty it has delivered unto her, the freedom from sin and guilt, the joy in the Savior, Jesus Christ. When the church has that gospel, she can't help it by the operation of the Spirit in that church, that she longs to bring that gospel. The effect is also confidence. The confidence that that gospel will have its effect. Paul had that confidence, and the Church of Jesus Christ has that confidence too. The confidence was this, that a gift would be imparted. The confidence was this, that there would be some fruit among God's people. Always, that's the effect of the gospel upon God's people. It imparts a gift. It imparts salvation. It gives to us the knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. It shows us God in the face of Jesus Christ so that we who had no business of ourselves belonging to God see Him in His love and see that we are beloved of God, called to be saints. The gospel has that effect for God's elect people. And it produces fruit, that I might have some fruit among you also. The fruit here being the fruit of the gathering of the church and the fruit of the salvation of God's people. The gospel has that effect. The gospel, as we will see in the next text, Lord willing, next week, is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek, to everyone that believeth. When God gives the gospel to the church, the gospel itself lays upon that church by the operation of the Spirit that longing and that confidence to preach the gospel, and that the gospel will have its effect. And the purpose of all of this, the purpose of Paul being a gospel debtor to the Gentiles, the purpose of the church being a gospel debtor to preach the gospel, the purpose of all of this is for the glory of God. You look at the church. You look who makes up the church. You look at who's doing the preaching. You look at who are the members of the church. They're nothing. They're nothing. And Paul had an occasion, opportunity many times to write about how much he was nothing, about what an earthen vessel he was and all the apostles were, in whom God had hidden the riches and the treasures of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we look at ourselves. What are we? We're absolutely nothing. The gospel does what it does, not because the church is strong or the members of the church are strong or worthy or honorable or righteous, but because Jesus Christ is strong and honorable and worthy and righteous. It's the gospel concerning God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, after all. And therefore the purpose of God giving that gospel to the church for her to preach to all the nations is for the glory of His own name. Because wherever that gospel goes, the confession of God's people must be, we could not possibly have effected, not possibly have caused this kind of salvation to happen, this kind of comfort to be enjoyed by God's people. It had to be a gift from Jehovah God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose of God giving the gospel to the church is that the glory might be to the God of the gospel and Jesus Christ, who is the content of that gospel. What a wonderful thing that gospel is. What a message is this message of the Christian faith, who is Jesus Christ, and which God has given to us and made us debtors to bring to His people. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word and Thy gospel. It is a marvel to us that Thou dost give to Thy people such a treasure, and that Thou dost cause us to be saved by that gospel, and dost also give us the confidence of faith that thy gospel, wherever thou wilt send it, will have its effect. We pray that thou wilt cause it to be, and that by this gospel thou wilt gather thy church. Forgive our sins, apply thy word for our comfort, and hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Saved by that gospel. And must also give us the confidence of faith that thy gospel, wherever thou wilt send it, will have its effect. Pray that thou wilt cause it to be, that by this gospel thou wilt gather thy church. Forgive our sins, apply thy word for our comfort, and hear our prayer. For Jesus' sake.
We now turn to Psalm 121. Psalm 121, and let's sing all 8 verses. Let us pray. We pray that the Lord bless us and keep us, and that the Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. We pray that the Lord lift up his countenance upon us and give us peace. Amen.